Chapter 18, and we're going to be studying about making disciples. This is kind of like one of our first classes in that. If you came here today, it's because you have some measure of faith. You're part of the New Testament church. You want to carry out God's plan in your life. And He left us the perfect description of His plan in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Well, actually 18 through 20. And He said that all authority had been given to Him, heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. And so that's our command. A lot of people say, you know, what is the vision for your church? The vision of our church is to make disciples. Jesus left us with that vision, and He's never given us any indication throughout the Word of God that that vision would ever change until He comes back to receive His church. And so the vision of the church is to make disciples. Not just right here, but yes, right here. And not just right now, but yes, until He comes back. And so He wants us to do it even everywhere. And He wants to do it. You know, a lot of times I used to think, okay, He would say, okay, you're going to be my witnesses for me in chapter 1 of Acts in verse 8. You're going to be my witnesses. And he talks about right there in your hometown in Jerusalem. And then in Judea, so the bigger area, be kind of like the county, you know. And then unto Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I used to think, well, okay, so you start here until you get the job done here, and then you move to the next ring until you get the job done there, and you move to the next ring until you get the job done there. But you know what I figured out? Your job's never done here. So you can't wait till you're done here before you move to there. We need to do it all together. How about, where do you think that the job of disciple-making starts? It starts right in our homes. Amen? Right there in your home are the number one disciples that you're going to encounter, that you're going to be touching their lives for Christ. And Jesus has all authority, and He's saying He's given you the authority to take over that area and to teach and to disciple and to teach them to observe all things which He's commanded. But here's the deal. I'm figuring this one out. I'm now a dad of 8 and a grandparent of 15. My 15th hasn't arrived yet, but it's very much my grandchild already. And I figured this thing out. My job's never going to be done in the home. I am to be the spiritual leader there and the one who's helping to disciple there no matter what. So I can't wait till that job's done before I start to disciple those in the church. It has to go hand in hand. And what about the county? You know, there's disciples out here that don't even know that God has called them yet, and so we're beginning to touch their lives. That's happening simultaneously. And we send out the Annie Armstrong offering. Where did that go? That went out into the North America, all across North America. And we send out the Lottie Moon offering. That goes out to all these different areas of the world. And we give to Samaritan's Purse. And they're in different areas of the world. And sometimes He calls some of us to go to different places. And as He does, we're trying to carry out that great commission of making disciples. Now, if I asked you the question, raise your hand if you know absolutely everything there is to know to make a disciple. And a hush falls over the crowd. Neither do I. None of us do. We don't. This isn't an exact science, because guess who you're making disciples of? People. And people are very complex. Do I get an amen? There's not two of us that are exactly the same. And even if we all looked at the very same picture, we might see something different. Amen? We experienced that the other night in our house. There was this picture, and it had these colors on it. And a whole bunch of us saw certain colors and others saw a different color. And we still aren't sure why. But all we know is people are different. It is difficult to make disciples. Do you know that sometimes in disciple-making process, there's misunderstandings? Amen? Do you ever misunderstand somebody? Do they ever misunderstand you? Is there ever difficulty in communication? Absolutely. And I'll tell you what, if we look at all the variables and we let it stress us out, you know what we'll do? Nothing. And do you know what most people who are proclaiming Christ are doing when it comes to disciple making? Very little to nothing. And I can understand why. Because it stresses me out. Disciple making has to do with relationships, and relationships are really hard to do and maintain. Amen? Come on now, do I get some amens out there? Relationships are the hardest things because we're dealing with two different people trying to figure things out together. And so, well, first of all, it's going to take patience. So let's all be patient with one another. Amen? We have got to learn to be patient with one another. We were just talking about that earlier before we even got started. It's a word called long-suffering. What does long-suffering mean? Yeah, it means patience, but it also means to suffer long, right? And what are you going to have to suffer long? You're going to have patience. So let's be patient, okay? Because whenever you start that disciple-making process with some folks, it can get a little sticky at first, but it's okay. It needs to be done. God sent us to do it. God gave us His authority to do it. And you know what we're going to read about today? The power of God is already working. So even though you don't know everything you need to know about disciple-making, you know the one who knows everything that needs to be known about disciple-making. And not only that, His power goes out before us, and He is already working. There's a Bible study called Experiencing God, and it has seven basic truths that it helps drive home for every person who's walking with the Lord and wanting to grow. And the number one truth is God is always at work around you. And I think that that is a wonderful truth to know. Guys, if I didn't know that, I wouldn't even want to get up in the morning. I wouldn't want to start out the door. I wouldn't know, you know, it would be hard for me to look forward to the situations that I'm going to encounter in the day. But since I know this, it makes it exciting. Because you know God's already working. And so we've got Paul, who's an apostle. And Paul is traveling around all over the known world, taking Jesus, you know, the message of Christ with him. And he's running into all kinds of crazy stuff. As we read about Paul's life, man, he's been beat, stoned, he's been, you know, kicked out of towns, he's been chased around and all these things. Why does he keep trying? I'm going to tell you why. Because it was the Great Commission. He knows that's God's call. And because he knows God's already working. And we're going to see how God's already working in this chapter 18. Man, this is an awesome chapter, and so we're going to read verses 1 through 18, and I want you to understand, this isn't just a story. This isn't just something good for us to study as a history lesson. This truth applies to us today. This is an example of a man's life who followed God, and God worked through him in powerful ways, and he will work through us as well in our own realm. So here it is, chapter 18, verses 1 through 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had already come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. Do I get an amen? And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Does God still talk to people? Hey, amen, he still does. And it'll always be biblical. It's never going to be going against Scripture. But yes, God still speaks to his people in different ways. The number one way is right here. But I can tell you, you better listen for God's still small voice, because after you've read this, God will speak to you in other ways as well. He spoke to Paul, and what did Paul do? Paul listened, and he believed, and because he believed, he actually obeyed. In verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews, with one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Oh boy. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names on your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So Paul still remained a good while. Do I get an amen? Amen? Guys, he had all kinds of adversity around him. He stayed till God said go. I think that's important. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. And he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. We're going to stop there, and we're going to break this down just a little bit. We're going to learn a few truths from this about disciple-making. Okay? First of all, we need to move to new territories sometimes whenever God tells us to. Does that mean we got to leave other territories? Well, sometimes yes and sometimes no. Sometimes we move into other territories while we keep working in the same territories that we're in. Paul always had a practice of going back and checking on the other places where he'd been as well. But here's the thing, guys. Sometimes we can get all bogged down by still trying to convince the same people who ain't listening, when maybe we need to let God have a chance to work on them. So yeah, we want to witness to everybody we have an opportunity to, but we also need to be kind of moving into new territory sometimes as well. And so, Acts chapter 18, verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. Here's the deal, guys. I don't want you to give up on the people that God has in your life, but don't wait till you get all them figured out before you move anywhere else. You know, sometimes we get bogged down even with just our own immediate families. How many of you guys have got family members that are still lost? Absolutely. You know, most of us would have to raise our hand to some degree. But here's the thing, guys. God's still working. And he wants to work through you in new territories as well. And so don't just wait until it's all completed right here before you start to branch out. As God leads, you need to go with those open doors in the different areas and present the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul shows us. Number two, when you get there, don't be a lone ranger. You need to find people who are like-minded, that are friends in the faith to work with. And we need to work with them. Do I get an amen to that? You know, we've been praying as a family. We've been wanting to take a family mission trip somewhere else in the world. I want to get out of our context a little bit. And so we've been praying, and I'll be honest with you, as we were praying, you know, we met a man named John Loudermilk who came and spoke here. And you know, it was like, yeah, this is an answer to our prayer. This is a friend of like-minded faith who is working in an area, and I think God's saying we need to partner with him for a short term. And so like, here's the thing. So many times people say, I got my own thing going on with God, and I don't really want to join with the church. You know? I mean, I like God and I love God, but the church thing, that thing kind of, it bogs me down. Here's the deal, guys. We can't really say we have a relationship with God if we're not willing to embrace his bride, too. You see, he's the bridegroom, she's the bride, and no matter where we go, when we find like-minded believers, we need to try to work with them. We need to try to figure out ways to get past our small differences and work together. And that's exactly what Paul did. He went into this new place. What is this new place that he went into anyways? Anybody tell me? Corinth. Do we know of any other books in the Bible that might have that name? Corinth? Corinthians? 1st and 2nd Corinthians? I'm going to say something. God did a powerful work in Paul's time when he was here in Corinth. And those letters to 1st and 2nd Corinthians are helping the church to be guided that was started there, that was flourishing there, that was having a few problems. And we learn a lot about church through that. But Paul continued to work together with them, amen? Even though they had differences. Well, he found a Jew named Aquila who had been chased out of Rome because of persecution against the Jews. But this person believed in God, the God of the Old Testament, the Bible, and just hadn't really heard much about Jesus yet at this point. But we see that Paul joined together with them, and as they became believers, they became workers in the gospel together. They stayed together in this thing. In fact, they found out that they had some other things in common. They were all tent makers. And if you read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you find out that that was the main means of support that Paul had while he was in Corinth, was making tents. And so these people became a big part of his life. Do you know what he was doing with Priscilla and Aquila while he was being their friend and working together? He was discipling these people. Do you know that probably 90% of effective discipleship happens as you're going in your regular life with the relationships you have with other people? And so this is amazing how God puts them together. Now, we're going to read more about these people in the future because I'm telling you, these folks became a powerful tool in God's hands, Priscilla and Aquila. So don't try to be a lone ranger. You're not meant to do this alone. In fact, you'll get really bogged down, burned out, and depressed if you try to do it alone. We're meant to work together. Number three, the goal is to preach and teach about Jesus as Messiah. Jesus is Messiah. You know what our English word for Messiah is Christ, right? Jesus Christ, it's not his last name, it's who he is. He's the anointed one. And we see that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, he was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Guys, I'm going to tell you, that has to be the main point of what we're teaching and what we're training other people. If they don't get Jesus, they're still hell-bound. Jesus is the main point. Jesus is the reason. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one. And he's the only one. You see, people can be really religious. They can be, quote, good people, but none of us are perfect enough to go to heaven, right? We need Jesus to go to heaven. We need Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. We can't even receive the Holy Spirit until Jesus is truly our Lord and Savior. And so we won't have what it takes to continue on as a disciple until we find Jesus, and we need to understand Jesus as Messiah. The anointed one who died for us to take away our sins. Here's the deal, guys. In this thing, I didn't even number this one because this is just a given. There will always be opposition. Do I get an amen to that? No matter how you go about this, you're going to have opposition. You know, I hear people all the time, I can't witness there because our rules say we can't. Guys, I'm just going to tell you, we got to find a way. If we lose our job over it, you know, I don't think that we get to heaven and Jesus says, why didn't you witness? And, well, I could have lost my job. The Christians have been losing their lives to witness all these years. So I want to know, how good of an excuse do you think that's going to be to Jesus, your Lord, who died for you? I could have possibly lost my job, Jesus. Guys, I'm going to tell you, no matter what human entities say what, Jesus told us to be witnesses for him. And we're going to find opposition because, you see, Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life, the only way to the Father. And so the Satan's going to come and he's going to oppose. He don't want people to find that out. Do I get an amen? He'll have all kinds of good stuff out there just to keep you from the best. And the best is the part that is absolutely essential. And so what happened whenever they opposed him and blasphemed? Guys, right there in the synagogue, his very own people, the Jewish people, They listened to him week after week until he got to the point where he said, Jesus is your Messiah. And the ones who didn't want to believe got really upset and they opposed him. And you know what he said? I'm going to shake the dust off my feet, guys. I'm not responsible for you anymore. You've refused. I've given you the witness. Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. And we say he didn't go far. He didn't go far. What he did was, he went around the opposition to the fertile soil. He didn't go far because, you know what? The guy who ruled the synagogue actually became a believer. So all these other guys were freaking out and going, hey, you're doing this contrary to our law. And he's like, Jesus fulfilled the law. Hello. He is your Messiah. And so they wanted to hurt him and everything else, but he just kind of went just to the next door. He departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justice, who was one who worshipped God. He knew this about him. Whose house was next door to the synagogue. He didn't go too far, guys. He wasn't hiding. He was still working. He saw some fertile soil at the next door down the street. And that's where he went. And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. Guys, here's a note for you. Dads, when you believe and follow men, whole households are inspired to follow. We see that over and over and over again. But you see, Crispus, the ruler of synagogue, believed on the Lord, all his household. Many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. He was a leader in the community. And whenever this man publicly believed, it endangered him. It endangered his existence. But I'm going to tell you, it was a powerful tool in God's hands. A lot of people came to believe. You know what? Sometimes we're preaching and we're pouring water on a dry rock. It's not for me to decide what's going to happen to that rock. But I started planting my garden last week, or a couple weeks ago. In fact, Shelly was down there working it yesterday. You see, we tilled up the soil. We tried to make good soil to put the seeds in. We didn't go down there and find the big rock and lay all of our seeds out on top of it and dump water on it every week and get mad that that rock ain't growing nothing. Guys, whenever somebody proves that they absolutely don't want to hear it, don't keep beating a dead rock. We got to let God soften that rock. Do you know some of the most fertile soil comes when rocks break down, though? Isn't that amazing? Like lava rock that breaks down. You know how Hawaii is just such a fertile place? Do you know what that is? That's rock that broke down. We need to let God do His work, but while He's doing His work, we go find us some fertile soil, and that's exactly what Paul did. And he didn't go far because he wanted that offer to still be good to all those people. You see, he went next door, and we see great things begin to happen. He found fertile soil. In fact, in 2 Timothy, Paul goes on to explain to another disciple maker, Timothy, a little thing about this. He says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. You see, he could have stayed in that synagogue and argued with them. Continued to argue with them. He could have just continued to argue with them. But he saw something, and he's teaching this to his young believer, friend, son in the faith, who's also, he's growing him up to be a pastor in Ephesus, and he wants him to know something. He says, you want to avoid these foolish and ignorant disputes. Like, a good question is good to answer, but, you know, sometimes people are just trying to cause trouble. He says, knowing that they generate strife, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. But be gentle to all and able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I think that's an important one for us to remember, guys. It's one thing to teach. It's one thing when people ask questions, they actually want answers. But whenever it turns into a foolish and ignorant dispute, you don't need to be wasting your energy there, because what God will be doing is He'll be preparing some other soil just down the next door. And if you get stuck there, you'll never make it to that next door. So we need to make sure that we keep it going as God keeps us going. And you know, that person, he was still available to those folks. As they wanted to ask him questions, he was still there for them. He just went to the next door. Number five, here's the deal. God is always, I'll add the word always, God is at work around us all the time, all the time. Here's just the most wonderful key verses of this. We're going to read 9 through 11. I put 9 on the board. As we look at that, now the Lord spoke to him, spoke to Paul in the night vision, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Guys, he just started his ministry in the city, right? He stayed another year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. What did God mean by I have many in this city? It meant God was already working in many hearts. There was a lot of fertile soil. And he was saying, don't you leave now, even though it may look bleak. You're going to have a fruitful ministry here. Guys, I'm going to tell you, God is working all around us. Do I get an amen? Amen. And if we stay just arguing and in foolish disputes just in one area, we may be missing the fertile soil over here. And here's the thing, I want you to take heart. Don't wait till you think you know it all, because you never will. We're dealing with people here, and people are complex creatures. How many of you can even change yourself? Raise your hand if you can change yourself on anything you want to change right now, today. There's not a hand in the room, because we know we can't even change ourselves. That means you can't change another person either. But what we can do is work with God, be discipling in the areas where there's fertile soil. You know what God told me a while back? He said, not everybody's going to make themselves available to be disciple. I said, God, I really want to disciple these folks. I want to disciple them all. And he said, you know who you need to disciple? The ones who will show up. There's a lot of people who didn't show up today. We're not going to worry about that. I'm going to bring the message God gave me to the ones who did, because you're the ones who want to be discipled today. You know what you need to do? You need to take your message of Jesus to the ones who will make themselves available to you. And I can assure you, God is working all around you. And sometimes it can be in the people you least likely expect. Do I get an amen to that one? Just offer it. See who takes you up on it. Have them over to dinner. Have your Bible out. Talk to them about what God's done in your life. You don't have to know a whole lot more. Just start there. They have a question. Say, I'm not sure if I have that answer, but we'll find it. If you know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him, then you already know enough to get started. And you know it ain't all up to you, because God's doing the work in the heart. Amen. And so we see that. He said, I have many people in this city. And so Paul stayed another year and a half. We see there's all these other problems that came up. Paul didn't leave until it was time for him to leave. And he waited for God to tell him, okay, it's time for you to move on, Paul. But until then, he continued to make disciples. A church was planted, a church that continued to thrive. It wasn't a perfect church. I had somebody tell me the other day, they couldn't stand to worship with the churches nowadays because there's too many hypocrites in these churches. And he said, maybe a guy like you can put up with it, but I just can't stand it. Well, you know what? If he was out looking for the perfect church, unfortunately you'd ruin it as soon as you walked in, because none of us are perfect. Amen? If I look for the perfect church and I step foot in it, then it's going to become at least one imperfect person in it, me. And so, here's the deal, guys. Go with where God has you. Continue on. Branch out. Try new territory. Look for the fertile soil. Continue to cultivate it. we're going to see fruit grow there. The question is, are you ready to get started? Some of you may already be started. Praise God for that. You keep it up. Don't get discouraged. Some of you may be just starting the process. I want to give you great courage today. God's already working. You step into what He's doing and you're going to see fruitful ministry. All of us are called to be disciple makers. Who's discipling you? And who are you discipling? Those are the two questions you need to be able to answer. So let me pray for you. Dear God, I pray for each one of us, Lord. First thing we got to do before we can disciple anybody is to become a disciple. We need to become one who learns from you. Paul's main preparation to be a disciple maker was he spent time being discipled by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. So I pray that each one of us would take time every day to be discipled by you, to be taught. I pray that out of all these folks that are in this church house today, every one of them would make a commitment today to be in God's Word at least one time every day. Lord, we need your direction. And if we mess up one day or 2 days or whatever, that we'll just decide that we're going to do it that very next day. But we'll keep trying until we make it a regular thing in our life to be discipled by the Word of God. There's lots of good teachers on 91.5 FM and 91.1 FM. And Lord, we can find good teaching as well, biblical teaching. I pray that we will do that. I pray that we'll make it to church regularly. We'll be in our Sunday school classes regularly because there's great discipleship happening there as well. I pray that we would be looking and making ourselves available so that we can be discipled. And then we will make ourselves available to others to see who would come and be discipled. So Lord, when we ask that question, who's discipling me? Let's not blame others if we can't answer that question. Let's make ourselves available to be discipled. And then, if we're not sure who we're discipling, let's ask you today to show us. Maybe some just first need to call on you as Lord and Savior. The altar's open today. Starts by repenting of our sin and saying, Jesus, I'm sorry. I know my sin nailed you to the cross. And it breaks my heart, and I don't want to continue in that. So, Lord, save me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I believe you rose again on the third day, and you live in heaven. You make intercession for me, so please save me in Jesus' name.